If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Please check out our YouTube channel page, C Answers TV. That's CANSWERSTV. Just type it into the YouTube search box, then click on one of our links for it. Our channel page features 19 playlists on all types of subjects, such as Jehovah's Witnesses with 17 videos. And by the way, these are videos we've produced ourselves. Mormonism, 14 videos. Seventh-day Adventism, 11 videos. Phony TV Preachers and King James Onlyites, 14 videos. Nation of Islam, Black Muslims, this is of the Louis Farrakhan type, 20 videos. God-hating atheists, agnostics, and know-it-alls, 18 videos. Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, 17 videos. UFOs, ghosts, magic, spiritual warfare, 16 videos. Islam, such as Sunni Muslims, Shiite Muslims, Alawites, Sufis, 54 videos. Roman Catholicism, idolatry, and the Virgin Mary, 71 videos. Anti-Trinitarian, such as the United Pentecostal Church, and church history, 36 videos. Antichrist cults, the New Age, and world religions, 38 videos. Saved by Works Baptism, Church of Christ Campbellism, 69 videos. Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, 19 videos. Predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism, 54 videos. End Times, Supernatural Prophecies, and Tough Bible Questions, 20 videos, and others. Our videos are free to the viewing public. If you'd like to be immediately notified of our latest uploaded videos, then please subscribe to our C Answers TV YouTube channel. If you have an existing YouTube account, then simply click on the subscribe button at the top of our channel page next to our ministry name, Christian Answers of Austin, Texas. If you don't have a YouTube account, then it is easy to set one up at no cost. Just search YouTube, then the YouTube opening page will appear, and to the left-hand side will be a blue button saying Create Account. Click on that and follow the instructions.
I'm here with my co-host, Larry Wessels.
Greetings.
And David Krill.
Hi.
And we're your answer panel today. We are live once a month, and this is the live program. We tape it, and then we replay it throughout the month, the next months to come, whenever it happens to play. So we would encourage you to call up with questions on the Bible, on the cults, or for us or against us. We just ask that we'd have a reasonable discussion, and let's seek truth. And Larry, for our audience out there, why should we do a show called In Defense of the Faith?
All right, Dale. Well, it's really a show every Christian ought to be doing, not just us, but I guess some of us are more bold than others. But the Bible tells every Christian to defend the Christian faith. We find this in a little general epistle of Jude near the end of the Bible. In verse 3 it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And it goes on right after that, talking about false prophets, deceivers, and so forth. The reason we have to earnestly contend for the faith is that there are false prophets out there, as Dale was saying. There's people that are going to tell you lies about the nature of God, about the way of salvation. They'll tell you about, as the Apostle Paul made mention of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And of course, in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel will only get you damnation, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So the consequences are eternal here. We have to contend for the faith. We can't just say, well, any old religion will do. Anything you want to believe will be just fine with us. The scripture makes it clear. In the Greek here is apologia, which means to defend, to fight, to grapple, to wrestle, to get in there and battle with those doctrines, as the scripture says in 2 Timothy, doctrines of demons, which would lead people astray from the true gospel of Jesus Christ as given to us by the Word of God. We're also told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So as Christians, we're not only to wrestle, grapple, that includes debating. You find in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul would go into the marketplace, he'd go into the synagogues, he would debate with the Stoics, the Epicureans, the philosophers, religionists of all sorts, trying to convince them that Jesus Christ was the only way, as it says in John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, that's God the Father, except through Jesus Christ. So the stakes are eternal. And just to highlight this one last time here, and then I'm going to give it back over to Dale and then to David to give the gospel. But the reason we defend the faith and why we strive for this is because we do believe this is truth. This is the truth. You can't use relativism here. Any old way is not going to do it. The Bible makes it clear it's speaking absolute truth. Now, there's people that say, well, there are no absolutes. And I always say to that, well, are you absolutely sure about that? You know, I mean, you can't say there are no absolutes, otherwise you're making an absolute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this, and let's tie this in with what I've just said before. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, of whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then there is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now here's an absolute logical axiom the Apostle Paul makes. He says, well, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then we're preaching something that's not true. We're false witnesses. And we're wasting our time with all of this stuff if we're going around preaching this stuff. And all those who had faith in Jesus, they perished. When they die, it didn't do them any good at all. He's using pure logic here to prove the point that this is truth. If Christ be not raised, then all of this is hogwash. But we believe this is not hogwash. We believe this is the truth of God as it's passed down through his apostles. And that is why, Dale, we find ourselves here in total agreement with the Word of God, which is logical, defendable, evidential, and everything else you can think of, which will stand the test of time, as it has for over 2,000 years, the test of being verified by archaeology, prophecy, so whatever. We believe that we follow what the Scripture says because it is true that we earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
All right. Thank you for that, Larry. And David, what did basically God tell us through his word how to be saved? What is the gospel?
Okay. Thanks. In the word of God in Hebrews 9, it says, "And insomuch as is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. So what we would say is that if you do not have Jesus Christ and he returns to this earth and the Word of God says he will, you are going to perish. And if you die right now in your sins without having faith in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. The good news is that Christ died for sins. The bad news is that we're all sinners. We're all rebellious against a holy God. So God sent his Son. Now the Quran says that the merciful one will not have beget a son. So we as Christians have to reject the Quran because the Bible says that's the words of the Antichrist. So we reject the Quran. And we reject the polytheism of Hinduism. And we reject the Jesus Mormon, who is the spirit brother of Lucifer. We talk about the Jesus of the Scriptures, who the prophets told of, who Paul says that beforehand they foretold of Jesus, and this was not some kind of surprise that God's Son would come and die on the cross. Jesus Christ, we believe, is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He came and laid his life down on the cross for the sins of the world. We couldn't pay for our sins. We're all guilty. We're separated by our sins from a holy God. And we won't come to that God because he's holy. And we rebel against him. But he sent his Son in his love to fulfill the righteous judgment of God. And the Father poured his wrath on his Son on that Roman cross. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. And the blood was given for the souls of many. And he poured out his blood. And he died. And he was buried. And he physically rose again. As Larry was saying, he bodily rose again in front of his enemies, the Romans and the Jews. They had every reason to keep him in that tomb, and he couldn't. Just a carpenter, they could have kept him in his tomb and have a monument right now. But he came out of that tomb and changed the apostles' lives, and they went out and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we talk about, is that we'll tell you that Christ is Savior and he is Lord, and you must repent of your wicked ways, your sins that you hold on to, you're rebelling against God, and by the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, place a living trust, not just intellectual, that you believe some kind of words or some kind of steps, but a living, complete trust that you place in Jesus alone for your salvation. He paid for all of it. God will save you. And as he changes your life, you'll begin to do good works. Good works that God has placed in your heart from the foundation of the world. Not good works for your own self or for people to see, but because you love Jesus Christ. And you'll begin to read the Word of God. You'll love other Christians. But we're not here to be critical of anything like that. We're here to tell you the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but we want you to be saved from the wrath of God. And that's through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, that's right. And I was going to say the same thing. The purpose of our show is not, we want to expose deceptions. They're out there. We do want to expose them because we want you to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. We want you to become a Christian. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there is a exclusive claim by Jesus that says he's the truth. And he's the way. And Christianity is the only way. Now, people pervert it. But what does the Bible say? That's our standard. Not what a man says, not what a church says, but what does the Bible say? And you test things by the Word of God. Now, we need to explain this to y'all. We're not judging anyone. We will expose error. We will expose lies and deceptions. And there's many of them out there. But we're not here really to put anybody down or judge anyone. In fact, the Bible says you're condemned already. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses until we come to Christ. And even as a Christian, you have a new nature and a new heart, but you still have a struggle with your sin nature. And so no one's better than anybody else. But the fact is that God, out of his love, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, second person of the Trinity, die for your sins and raise from the dead, fulfill all those prophecies, for you to reject that is basically saying, well, I'm going to stand before God saying, I don't need your sacrifice. I didn't want your love, and I want to do it my way. And you're going to be judged according to your sin. You're going to fall short of the glory of God. And so we're telling you how to love. Come out of that burning house. Come out of that line that's going, one day you're going to die, and that's a line heading for disaster. Jesus said, broad is the road to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So we'd encourage you, please come to Christ, read the book of John, read the scriptures, get along with God, and turn your life over to Him. It's not a bunch of words. It's a repentant heart. It's a relinquishing of your will and letting Him be the boss of your life. God will change you by His Holy Spirit. And with that, let's go to Tony. Tony, you're on.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, I called y'all once before about Christ and the Sabbath and the information or the response that you had was
Did you call right at the end of the show?
Sir?
Did you call right at the end of the show?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, we were just running out of time. We had like less than a minute or two. But now you're doing the right thing. You're calling right at the beginning of the show, and we have time to discuss it in more detail.
Well, I think, if I recall, weren't we getting off the Sabbath and on to if you believed in the Trinity or not?
The Trinity.
Do you believe in the Trinity?
No, I don't.
Okay that's well, what I remember you.
Yeah, what's your question on the Sabbath, though, first things first?
Well, you said that you said that the Sabbath was for the Israelites.
It was a sign between God said, between Him and the Israelites. That's what He said to the Jews forever.
Well, let me ask you, Tony.
That was in the letter of the Old Testament.
Well, what we look at is that, what does the New Testament say about it?
It says that the Sabbath was made for man, not for mankind.
Well, that was what Jesus said. Yes,
he was
Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes.
Okay.
But Tony, do you believe in keeping the Sabbath day?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so are you aware of all the ordinances that go with keeping the Sabbath day?
That's the problem. You keep, I know the world seems to apply the ordinance that God had on the Sabbath back in the Old Testament, but those are done away with in the letter, but it's in the spirit now.
Well,
the same Sabbath that Christ kept.
Well, are you sure about that? Because
if you're supposed to
keep the Sabbath day, then you should keep all the ordinances that are
put into place
with the Sabbath.
The Pharisees had put ordinances on those days when Christ, in Christ's time, they wanted to kill Christ. They claimed that He was breaking the Sabbath by healing and doing good things on the Sabbath.
But that wasn't in the Torah. That was their traditions. And so in the Torah, there's many things that on the Sabbath you can't work, you can't pick up sticks, and that's in the Torah. That was not in the Pharisees' traditions. They wrote over 20 chapters on commentaries on the Sabbath laws, which had nothing to do with the Torah. See, what they would do is that if their ox or their donkey fell in a ditch, they would pull it out. And Jesus said, and you're condemning me for healing on the Sabbath. See, they were hypocrites. But you should understand is that the New Testament says that you cannot judge me on any day or any Sabbath day, and that's the Word of God.
Well, that's a misquote of that.
No, it's not.
What you're talking about.
Well,
let's look at some scripture here for a second.
I want to go to Galatians chapter 4 first.
So what are you saying? You're saying Sunday is the day of the Lord.
Well, any day is the day of the Lord.
No. That's.
Well, let Larry read the scriptures. You won't listen to me. Go ahead.
Well, let's get into this sometime. We got time to talk about this. We have time to talk about this.
Well, let's read the scriptures.
You know, I remember last time you called, I had mentioned that you need to read Romans chapter 14 and Colossians chapter 2. Okay, then you're familiar with that. I'm doing this for the sake of other viewers because a lot of people, from what I found out, watch this show. So other viewers out there, please reference to Romans chapter 14, the entire chapter, and
verse
also
5.
Colossians. Yes,
I have right.
Yeah, and also Colossians chapter 2, the entire chapter there, particularly verse 16. And but anyway, let me go to Galatians chapter 4 here. We'll keep going on this because this is a good question. We want to discuss this out. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 9, says, "And now, After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are not injured me at all. And as he talks about, he goes on in here about keeping these days and times and seasons. Now let me link this in historically and then cross-reference it with another passage so we can get a clear understanding of this. In the passage I just read out of Galatians chapter 4, and I've got my reference here on this, in the Greek of Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, quote, days and month and seasons and years, end quote, matches both the Septuagint translation of the ordinances in Numbers chapters 28 and 29, of which all Sabbaths are a principal part, and the ordinances mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, which I mentioned a while ago. Paul did not mean ceremonial feast and yearly Sabbaths, but from Paul's language and the Septuagint translation of Numbers 28 and 29, it is obvious he also meant the weekly Sabbath observance as well. And when you go to Numbers chapter 28...
That's totally false. You three ignorant men.
Well, that's attack against a man.
Let me ask you something, Tony. What is your religion? What's the name? What's the title of your faith? Are you ashamed of it?
No, I'm not ashamed.
Well, what is it?
Church of God.
Worldwide Church of God.
Okay, that's Herbert Dunbar.
You know they've changed their stance on the oneness of God to the Trinity. Do you know that?
No.
Yeah, they have.
We don't believe in the Trinity. We believe in three, but we don't believe in as a Trinity.
Tritheism?
Three in one, but it's not a Trinity.
Explain that to us.
Well, let me go back to the Sabbath for a minute. Let me read you some verses. Maybe you'll believe this if you believe the Word of God. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to festival or new moon, a Sabbath day. Then you have down here the first Christians here in Acts 27 said on the first day of the week they were gathered together to break bread, and Paul began talking to them. And then it says here in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. And it's talking about the collections that they would do. And so the Bible specifically says that let no one judge you in a matter of the Sabbath. And as a matter of fact, the early Christians, they celebrated on Sunday.
They did not.
It says right here, first day of the week, Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 16:2.
Well, you're just saying they did not, and you're not giving us any proof or anything. And
show us why.
That's not what that meant. It didn't say that the first day of the week of the Sabbath.
That's the verse. Well, that's when Paul preached, and they took up collections, and the early church fathers...
They didn't take up no collections. There wasn't no Sabbath or a religious collection. There was collection for brethren that were suffering through famine, and they had...
He said that when you go and you meet together, take a collection on the first day of the week, Well, let me just end this now because you're not obviously open to the truth. So in Romans 13, Paul is very clear. He uses the Decalogue. And he comes up and he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, that's including the Sabbath law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and this is out of the Decalogue, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you need to love me as your neighbor and not judge me on the Sabbath because I don't judge you on where you worship. That's the New Testament. And if you don't believe that, I can't help you. That is Paul. That is right out of the Decalogue. He didn't even mention the Sabbath. He said there's any other commandment.
Well,
is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's direct, as clear as a bell, Tony. As clear as a bell. And if you don't believe the Word of God, I can't help you.
Well, Tony, if you claim to be a Christian...
I believe in the Word of God. I just don't believe your interpretation.
Go ahead.
How do you interpret that?
So what?
How do you interpret Paul's reading of the Decalogue there? Was he an apostle? Does he have more authority than you?
Yes, he does. He has more authority than you do, too.
That's right. That's why I read what he wrote. How do you interpret that? It's not mystical. It's straightforward.
I can't see how can you get
He listed the Decalogue, he listed the commandments. He didn't mention the Sabbath. He said, if there's any other commandments, it's for you to love me as your neighbor. That's all he said. And he listed the Decalogue.
According to your religion, or what happens if you worship on the wrong day? Do you lose your salvation or something?
Quite naturally.
What?
Quite naturally.
You lose your salvation?
What day?
What kind of salvation is that?
Are you a Sunday keeper?
What kind of...
What day do you keep?
Isn't that legalism?
What day do you keep?
Romans 14 says we can keep any day we desire.
It does not.
Doesn't matter.
But it's not the day that Christ kept.
Well, let me just read Romans 14, since you called us a liar. It says, one man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced of his own mind. He observes a day, observes it for the Lord.
You know, it's not about keeping laws and days. You know, Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the sacrifice for sin. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You submit, bow the knee to lordship of Jesus Christ. By His Holy Spirit, He saves you. You're a new creation.
What?
You follow God's Word. And every day is for a Christian. You walk with God every
yes,
day.
Every, but God put a day, a certain day that you should worship Him on.
No.
Well, Tony.
Not any day.
Well, Tony, I have just read you the New Testament. We're going back into this. We went over this.
So why did Paul teach the Gentiles on the Sabbath day? Well, why didn't he teach them on the first day of the week?
Well, he did. We told you
he
that.
He did not.
He taught them every day of the
Acts
week.
Acts 27.
Well, you have not given us any scripture. You said he did not. And then we read you scripture, and you don't say anything. We have answered you. We need to go to another call.
Well, before we do, I want to bring up a couple other things. I did mention at the beginning, Galatians chapter 4 reference I gave went right back to Numbers 28, which is coming right from a Hebrew Septuagint Greek translation, which you just said I was... You know, I didn't know what I was talking about. But in there you have precise ordinances that you have to keep. See, immediately you knew what was coming when I said, well, do you keep the ordinances associated with the Sabbath day? And this is mainly for a lot of other people watching right now, too. But if you keep the Sabbath day, you are also to keep the ordinances associated with it. Because if you're, as you're saying, Tony, if you're going to lose your salvation over this day, then you better well keep all the ordinances that are associated with the Sabbath day also. In other words, you're not to leave home on the Sabbath day. You can't go out of your house. And that's according to Exodus chapter 30, 16, 29.
You quoted in the letter. I'm not talking about in the letter.
Well, Exodus 35 says that you
Christ
can't have a fire.
Christ came to show you how to keep the Sabbath.
Well, I'm just talking about ordinances for other people. I know you're not going to accept this, but I want other people to hear these things. If you're going to keep the Sabbath day, you better keep all the ordinances associated with it. You can't leave home. You can't start a fire. So if you've got a gas stove like
have
we
you,
do, you better not turn it on or you're going to start a
Sunday,
fire.
Have you studied Sunday? Don't you know have you studied the history of Sunday?
Yes, we have.
You have.
And let me just start here. You said Paul didn't preach on Sunday. In Acts 20, verse 7, and maybe you can... you know, fill us in here. It says, and on the first day of the week, what is the first day of the week, Tony? It's Acts 20, verse 7. Are you there?
I'm here.
What does it say? And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, that is taking the Lord's Supper, Paul began talking to them.
That is not taking the Lord's Supper. That was an ordinary meal.
Well,
And it wasn't a religious meeting.
Well,
it was between him and his disciples.
No way. And Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting in the window still seeking to a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome. That was a church service.
That was not a church service.
Well, you're going against history. And
no, you're going against history. I mean, here it is. Also in Acts, he preached to the Gentiles on the Sabbath. And why would he go and teach again on the first day of the week?
Well, Paul preached to everybody.
Every day.
He went into the Sabbath when he went into a city and preached to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But what we're saying
is... Well, if he did that every day, then why would they wait for him for a whole week for him to preach to them again for?
Well, they gathered together on Sunday, and that's...
No.
Well, obviously, Tony, I'd shown you in Romans...
You haven't shown... You can't show me anything.
All right, because you're hard-headed. You want to know...
You're hard-headed.
Well, we got to go.
Well, Tony...
He's degenerated, and you call us names.
The thing is, we're trying to... Let you know there's freedom in Christ, and you're under this legalism, and it's like the Judaizers used to argue with Paul day and night. He argued with them day and night about, you know, they want to put themselves back under the law, back under the ceremonies, back under all that. And he says, you don't get it. That's not what salvation is. That's not good news. That's being slavery to the law. Jesus came to set you free. You can have real life. Jesus fulfilled the law.
You can have the law written
on your heart. You can walk in the Spirit and be guided by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. You don't have to go do these little rituals to keep your salvation or to be saved. That's not what Christianity is.
David, did you give 1 Corinthians 16 a minute ago?
No.
I'm going to read that for the viewing audience. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So here's a direct mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 there it says, the first day of the week. And then in the NIV, the New International Version, which puts it in a little more readily understandable English, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be made. Now, why would he want to say on the first day of the week, have your donations and stuff ready when I come? It's kind of an, I mean, and you have references like that throughout the scripture. But now I wanted to touch on this other thing briefly. Of course, Tony's gone now. We didn't really get into it. But he mentioned the fact that he was part of an organization called the Worldwide Church of God, which denies the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. That was an organization founded by Herbert W. Armstrong in 1934. And here's if the camera can get in on this, there's a picture of Herbert W. Armstrong right there. And he was telling us he denies the Trinity. Mm. But see, the latest information about the Worldwide Church of God is that they accept the Trinity doctrine. And then we get into all this documentation from their newsletters. They've got the Plain Truth magazine. I've got article after article here. Unprecedented changes affect Worldwide Church of God. Here's this Joseph Track, who's the successor to Herbert W. Armstrong in the Worldwide Church of God. They are accepting the Trinity now. So, Tony, you're even out of touch with your own religious group. They're going to have to throw you out. Maybe you're going to lose your salvation for that. I don't know, but yeah, anyway.
And that'd be a great question if someone would like to call in and challenge us on the Trinity, if the Bible teaches it or not. Believe it or not, there's 700 references to the Trinity in the Scriptures, and we'd be happy to go over those with you. All right, with that, let's go to Mike. Hi, Mike, you're on.
I'm going to change the subject if I can.
Sure. Okay.
You've been talking about there's one true religion in Christianity. I wanted to ask about the variations within Christianity. Are they all true or just one, and if so, which?
Okay.
Well, that's why we have a distinction. Sometimes we have something called a cult. We define it a certain way, whereas there's deviations in Christianity, which we call like cults. Let's take, for instance, the classic example of Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. Or you could have even the Mormon church, which Dale mentioned before, you know, about the Mormon Jesus and everything, being a spirit brother of the devil or whatever. But we define a cult as a group of people polarized around an individual or a group of individuals' interpretation of the Bible, always claiming to be in accord with the Bible, but in the end, they're denying the essential doctrines of the faith. If you deny the essential doctrines of the faith, then you're denying the very essence of Christianity. That's why we're told to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints in Jude 3. I mean, you've got to have something that's essential that makes your religion different from anybody else's religion. So let's say take these groups like cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they deny almost every cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith that there is. They deny the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which you find in Matthew 28:19. They say that Jesus is just a created angel named Michael the Archangel, and that when he died, he didn't rise from the dead. He was recreated as an immortal spirit creature, which is in a direct denial of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I read early in this show, where your faith is vain if he rose not up in his own body. Basically, you find it too in John chapter 2, verse 19. So you have all these groups within Christianity, or claim to be Christian, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even Reverend Moon of the Unification Church. You've got the Unity School of Christianity, which is a mind science organization. They use the terms that you find in Christian terminology, but they redefine all the terminology. So Jesus is just a way shower. The Christ is a principle that every man has. It's not a distinct title for an individual man like Jesus. And then you have denominations. So you've got cults here which are really outside of the Christian faith, but they look like they're Christian. And then you have things like denominations. You have Baptist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, these things. Well, all of those are pretty much united on the essentials of Christianity. It's just they have disagreements on non-essential doctrines, such as baptism. You know, one guy baptizes babies. Another guy says, no, you have to be grown and fully aware of what's going on before you get baptized. They have differences of opinion, but it doesn't lead to eternal consequences. And so those denominations are considered within the pale of Christianity. Of course, we're not talking about liberalism creeping in or anything like that. Let me give David and Dale some opportunity.
Well, I was just saying yes, when somebody that's outside and not a Christian looks at the Christian church, is they disagree on speaking in tongues or what kind of worship they have or baptism or how many times they have the Lord's Supper. But to be a Christian, you have to be in agreement that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross for the sins of the world and he rose physically from the dead, that he ascended to heaven and he's coming back for judgment, and there's a heaven and there's a little hell. And to be a Christian, you have to believe in those things. On the other things, we have discussion and we hammer out different ideas on it. But in essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have charity and liberty.
Well, if the essential doctrines boil down to David, what you just said, why would the Mormons then, for instance, not fall within that? Isn't that essentially what they believe? They just add some things to that?
No, Jesus is the eternal God, the only one eternal God, second person of the Trinity, as some people use in theology, and became flesh. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, and that is heresy. And they believe that God is a person in a physical body, and that he reigns on a planet named Kolar. And
Kolob,
and he has all these spiritual beings. Larry's an expert on Mormonism.
Well, basically, in Mormonism, it gets down to what David's saying here, and just that one respect. It's all kinds of respects, but when they say Jesus is the spirit brother of the devil, see, we're dealing with a religion in Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, headquartered in Utah. They believe in polytheism. They believe there's more gods than there are grains of sand on a million earths. That's a direct quote by one of their apostles. They believe they will become gods themselves one day, which is a direct contradiction of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and following. Also, Old Testament, Isaiah 43, 44, 45, those entire chapters where God says, I'm the only God, there are no other gods. And of course, you know, in the Ten Commandments, there are to be no other gods. Worship only God. You know, he's a jealous God, and he'll judge those. And that's a height of arrogance when you think you'll become a god of your own planet. And that's classic Mormon theology. Every Mormon male who goes through the Mormon temple ceremonies believes he will become a god of his own planet, and then he'll get goddess wives. Now, this only applies to the men. Now, the women don't get to be gods of their own planets in Mormonism. All they can hope for is if they marry a Mormon male, either in this life or the next, they can become a goddess wife and then procreate more children. So they're in for eternal birthing of children for all eternity to create people for these planets that these new gods will have. But I hope I'm getting through to you here that when we're talking about Mormonism, it has Christian terminology. It uses the name Jesus Christ and stuff. And as I mentioned before, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 by the Apostle Paul here, verses 3 through 4, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." And then, I don't know how much another Jesus you can get with Mormonism, but it's right here. "Another Jesus whom we have not preached." Paul never preached this kind of Jesus. Another God that was created from Adam and one of his wives. That's what Brigham Young said. He said that Adam came down and had sex with Mary, and that's how Jesus was born. Well, this is another Jesus. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. It says, "whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And in Mormonism, you've got to do all these ordinances, you've got to do all these do's and don'ts laws to be in good standing so you can get your temple recommend, and all these kinds of things. You can't drink tea or coffee, no caffeine. You've got to keep all the laws and ordinances of the Mormon gospel, which entails a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. And I don't know how any of them can ever hope to keep all those laws that Joseph Smith Jr., the founder of Mormonism, when he came out with his Book of Mormon in 1830, can hope to accomplish. All I'm saying by all this, and you can do this with religion after religion, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unity School of Christianity, the Moonies, whatever. If they preach not what's found in the Bible, Paul says it's another gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6-9, and they're to be anathema in the Greek. That's the strongest word you can use for damnation. Let them be damned. That's what he says. And when we look at these religions and we find that they're teaching stuff that's not in the Bible, then it's easy to tell. And we're told to watch out for false prophets. Jesus said it in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. They look like sheep, which are Christians, but really they're wolves in sheep's clothing.
Well, Mike, the answer basically is some of the churches claiming to be a Christian church, they aren't Christian churches. If they would actually be a Christian church, then they would follow the Word. You'd judge them by the Word of God. And again, we don't divide over non-essentials. We just divide over essentials, because it's so important. If you have the wrong Jesus, you didn't get salvation. Your sins aren't forgiven, and you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. So it would be just as bad to be in a cult, say David Koresh or something, as it would be to be in Islam or to be trusting in the Catholic Church. Yeah, we have a Quran right here.
No, this is the Book of Mormon.
Oh, okay.
I actually have the 1830 Book of Mormon with me right here, and they have made over 4,000 changes in the Book of Mormon since it first came out in 1830, changing the very nature of God. Changing the doctrine of the Trinity to this polytheistic concept I've been giving you. We could spend the whole show on this, but just to let you know, any research will show you this is not the same gospel.
Well, because there's been you can tell in our schools and in our churches, there's been an attack on the Word of God. This country is ignorant on the Bible, and I would guess the whole world is now. But what Satan is called the God of this world. And humanism has taken over our schools, and we've gotten rid of God, and nobody really knows what the Bible says anymore. That's why the Mormon Church can get on TV, because they own like the Marriott hotels and half of Hawaii, and they have all this money, and they put these little nice commercials on there to make you feel warm and fuzzy, you know. Oh, we're a family, and I love my kids, you know, sponsored by Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And what it is right out of the pit of hell. You have Satan giving Eve the same lie as they're doing. Satan told Eve, you can be his God. And the Mormon Church teaches the blasphemy, Jesus the brother of Lucifer, and that you can be a God. So you have to know the Bible in order to know the lies. You have to know the truth or you won't know the lie. So that's the bottom line. That's how you tell if it's a Christian church. Does it follow the Word of God?
Right. And as it says in 2 Corinthians also in chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So constantly throughout the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, you're told about false prophets. Don't just believe these people that come to you with religion, and they seem sincere, and they're nice, moral people. The key is, what doctrine are they teaching? Doctrine is so important. Get a concordance on the Bible. Look up the word doctrine in your concordance. You'll find that it is just all over the place, particularly in the New Testament, the importance of the teaching of God and watching out for false prophets. This takes up almost a third of the New Testament literature dealing with false prophets. The Gnostic heretics, which John dealt with in the Gospel of John and also his epistles, also Colossians, deals with the Gnostic heretics. Then you got the Judaizers and Galatians and so forth.
All that, but you have the words of Jesus. He said, enter by the narrow gate. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there are that go by it. And then he goes on to talk about the wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your names? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So Jesus himself claimed there was a narrow way. And he also later on tells us that there'll be many false Christs. And then Paul, as you read, said there's a false Jesus and a false gospel. So we've been warned. There's deceptions out there from the father of lies. So not only are there counterfeit religions, but there's counterfeit Christianity.
And, well, let's let Mike get back in here. Mike. Sorry, Mike, we kind of got lost control over
so
I guess you pushed a button there.
One question I have, suppose there's in many countries, I guess, Christianity is almost non-existent. Suppose a child grows up there and has never heard of the Bible, knows nothing of it, but lives his or her entire life with a true heart and believes honestly that they're living the right life and believing in the proper God and tries to walk the straight line, but then dies without ever knowing of Christ, without ever knowing of the Bible.
Well, okay. Just ask is the most common question you find on any college campus in the United States.
Well, let me just say that first thing, the problem with mankind is sin. So whether that person is sincere or not, he's still a sinner. Just like you can be sincerely wrong. You can think something is good for you and it's actually mislabeled as poison and you'll drink it. You're very sincere, but you'll die. Okay, the thing is, we still have the sin problem. And Dave, go ahead and answer.
I can start off here. Like I said, that's a very common question. What about the person that never heard, you know? But we look in the Word of God, and let me just start reading some of the Word of God here, and then we'll draw some conclusions together about this. That's easier to me making a papal decree here or something. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, it says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even though we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, with that reference, let me read one other one real quick. It's in Romans chapter 3, and this is a description of man. Now, you just got one description there in Ephesians chapter 2, where men were dead in their sins and trespasses. They walked according to the prince of the power of the air and were children of wrath and children of disobedience. Here in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives a great description of all men. And we'll know he's talking about everybody because of what he says. Verse 10 in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we could go on and on and on with references like this. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 9. All over the place you're going to find that everybody is born into sin. We're born into iniquity, as David said in Psalm 51. And it takes the mercy and grace of God, as I read right at the end of Ephesians 2 a minute ago, to quicken us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural action of God through the power of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the foolishness of the preaching of the Word of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, that brings men to an acknowledgement of their sin, and they're convicted of those sins, and they turn to Jesus Christ through the supernatural power of God. So, I got to hurry along here. You're hitting all the points I love to talk about, brother. Yeah. But this is the problem here. Men are sinners, whether they're born in some country, whether they never heard about it. Of course, missionaries of Christianity have gone out all over the world. There's, I don't know if any place in the world where they really haven't had a missionary come through there at some point, or somebody has known something about Jesus Christ. But the problem is sin. Men simply hate God. They have no fear of God. They don't understand God. They don't seek after God. As the Bible clearly says, there's not even one. And it takes the power of God to bring them to Christ. David.
Well, just, Mike, real quick about the ones that would never hear. There's what we call a general revelation, and that's what they get. And they deny even that. And Larry was going to go to Romans 1, but he laid the foundation that the problem is terribly sin. But God says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, though through what has been made, so they were at excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so then he went out and they worshiped other beasts and men and all that. But God has made it known to them by the creation of the world that he's eternal and that he's a one true God, and also by their conscience that they, when they do bad, they feel bad, but they reject that, they suppress the truth, and therefore God... But of course, Jesus said that that type of person will be judged in a different way. They'll still end up in hell, but the greater punishment is for the ones that know the gospel and reject it. And Jesus said greater punishment will go to those people. So you had a good question, Mike, and we need to run. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Robert. Robert, you're on. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Doing good.
I agree with everything you all are saying, you know, and I was just wanted to raise the issue there also about most of the charismatic people that, you know, they didn't speak in tongues.
The what?
The charismatics.
Uh-huh.
I noticed something, you know, like when you see those people that do that stuff, you notice they're never an interpreter there.
You're right.
They never interpret. It goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe.
Right.
But they always say, well, God understand. No, I said, well, he understands English as well, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
And then what they would tell you, if you don't believe the way they believe, they say you're not saved.
Right.
And another thing I notice a lot of time when you talk to most of the people that's from those type of denomination and stuff and everything, they get very offensive. And they never, I mean, the one I've talked to never witnessed. They never shut a God. They never come straight with salvation. And I just wonder how y'all feel about that. And Can you respond to that and stuff like that?
Sure, yeah. I would say is that if they make it a condition for salvation that you must speak in tongues, and I split with that because that's not in the Word of God, because mm-hmm. in the Word of God it says that all do not speak with tongues. Mm-hmm. And so I would disagree with that in many ways. And what you look at is that the sign of tongues is really not great faith. Mm-hmm. It's really... doubt looking for a sign. That's what it is. The great faith is the one that is in suffering, and things may not be going right for that person. He may have lost a child. He may have lost his job, but he clings to Christ, and he believes Jesus, that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, mm-hmm. and he still loves Christ, and still with a gladdening heart will go out and witness this great gospel, uh-huh. as you were saying, and that will get a Christian through many trials rather than just emotionalism and speaking in tongues. That's how I feel about it.
You know, I agree with you on that day. You know, what I was going to say is that... matter of fact, I had an opportunity to talk to some of the people that go to Praise Tabernacle and Grace Fellowship and Church on the Rock, and for some reason I noticed that everything that pastors say is the golden rule. They never search the scripture for themselves. They always saying they make statements, but they never way to back it up scripturally, you know. Mm-hmm. And I asked some of the pastors they like to sit down and talk, but for some reason they never wants to talk. You know, it's always they use the members. They'll say, well, he's not saved. He got a demon or something, you know. And I'm like, well, you know, if I have a demon, let's see what God can say about this issue, you know. And they never wants to do that. They're always using the members as a scapegoat to say, well, he's not something wrong with this guy, you know, and so on. But for some reason, they never want to sit down and talk, you know, or be mad about it, or really go to the Word and say, well, what did God have to say about this issue, you know?
Well, you're correct. See, the problem is most people are spiritual loafers. They desire to just go to church on Sunday, let's say, or whatever, and just let the preacher man do all the homework.
Uh-huh.
Let him do all the reading of the Bible, and then they'll just kind of sit there like a sponge on Sunday and soak in what he has to say without even checking
mm-hmm.
to see what he says is true or not. Now, we're told we should study to show ourselves approved.
Exactly.
Workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in... Timothy,
mm-hmm.
Every Christian is supposed to read the Word of God for himself. You find that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians
mm-hmm.
in Acts chapter 17 because they searched daily the things spoken of by Paul to see whether they were true or not. They searched the scriptures daily.
Exactly.
And so even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul comes, the Bereans don't just believe what he says. They say, well, let's check it out with the Bible. And they're complimented for doing that.
I totally agree with you there, you know, because matter of fact, I have a statement that Benny Hinn preached on November 6, 1990. He talked about a lot of crazy stuff, talking about God wanting every Christian to be prosperous and poverty is from the devil and so on. And for some reason, I know the Bible says someone's going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons and all that.
Well, you see, you know, you mentioned Benny Hinn. Mm-hmm. See, he had that doctrine that Adam could fly.
Yeah.
And he was saying Adam could fly to the moon, and if Adam could fly to outer space, and he could swim under the sea like the fish, because according to Benny Hinn, Adam had dominion over the earth. And when the way he interpreted dominion, that meant that Adam can do anything that all the fishes and the birds could do.
Yeah.
So they could fly, he could fly. And he's teaching this like gospel truth and as a revelation.
Uh-huh.
And it turns out later, we get the core of this concept he got it out of the Dake Study Bible. So he picked it up from some other guy, you know, living 50 years before him. But he acts like it's a revelation from God himself. Uh-huh. And then everybody goes, ooh, you know, this guy's anointed. We better believe what he says.
I want to say something before I hang up, okay?
Right.
I noticed something when you have the truth, it's amazing how people, you know, it's a small number of us as Christians, true Christians. I ain't talking about those people who are professors, but those who really know Christ. It's amazing how much smack, you know, you catch when you stand on Bible doctrine and sound teaching and stuff, you know, because for some reason people want to be deceived, man.
It's offensive. The gospel is offensive to the natural man.
Uh-huh.
And the Bible said there'd be pastors and teachers that will tickle the ears in the last days. So you'll have big churches in town, some of these growing churches that really don't believe the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, they tell everybody they're okay and they're wonderful and they're not sinners. They don't need to repent. And they don't need to follow the Word of God or bend the knee to Jesus Christ. So they fill up those churches. And I still wonder who in the world is sending all that money into TBN. Who are these people? Because these guys do the goofiest things. And, you know, what is it, Jan Crouch? And those guys are just ridiculous.
Uh-huh.
And yet there's people there, you know, watching it. And I can only think of the rebellious heart of man.
Uh-huh.
That he would rather, you know, like I say sometimes, you know, follow a guru and put mud or cow dung in his hair.
Uh-huh.
Or go after these guys on TBN, which is, you know, in my opinion, it's just it's sickening that the world would even think that's Christianity. You know, it's a circus.
Uh-huh.
And that they would rather do that than actually, you know, become a true Christian and actually bend the knee to Jesus Christ and find out what the Bible says. Because these guys, what they're doing is they're playing on emotions.
Exactly.
You notice in the charismatic churches, it's a lot of jumping up and down and clapping and singing, you know, and it was getting all the in the flesh and all the emotion and, oh, we're praising God and everything.
Uh-huh.
But it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say be rich, healthy and wealthy and all that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in fact, look at Paul's life. Look at Jesus' life.
Mm-hmm.
And you're exactly right about people not wanting to hear the truth. Jesus said, they hated me. They're going to hate my disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And the world loves its own.
Well, I'm going to say, one thing I would say this, man, y'all doing a great job. And the thing about it is, I believe personally myself that persecution is going to come from the religious people, because whenever you stand on sound teaching, I heard some of us like at Praise Tabernacle, like Pastor Carson say that they don't believe in dispensation and doctrine and all that. I would tell you that I know I have the truth because I know how Christ changed my life. And I know that when you preach the truth about Jesus Christ, he's the Savior, they, for some reason, they don't really faze them, you know. So all I'm saying, y'all are doing a great job and continue to do what you're doing. I'm going to continue to pray for y'all. And I pray the Lord continue to, you know, bless y'all, you know, in a mighty way also.
Thank you so much, Robert. I'd like to say, Robert mentioned the fact that a preacher said, well, we don't teach doctrine here. Well, see, that's a doctrine. If you're going to teach that there's no, you're not going to teach doctrine, you're teaching something.
Right.
See, doctrine is simply means a set of teachings. And so anytime a man opens his mouth and tries to convey some information to somebody else, he's teaching doctrines. And the problem here, as we get into it, and Robert also had mentioned that you get in a lot of trouble with religious people. Well, it was religious people that had Jesus crucified.
That's
so many
right.
times I have to explain this to people. Say, why was Jesus crucified? Why were the Apostle Paul and all these other apostles killed for their faith and other Christians? It's because religious people got on their case. They wanted to do them in. And it goes back to one last other thing Robert said, and we'll go on to the next part, but I just want to get the Word of God in here on this. And it ties in what Dale was saying earlier about the people seeking, people having, you know, seeking teachers having itching ears. You find here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were, shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So there lies in a nutshell a reason why we have so much trouble when you preach truth to a religious world.
Well, I'd say also there's a good lesson here, and that's a good way to fall into a cult, is by not checking out your pastor. Paul said he commended the Bereans for checking him out. Go by the Word of God. Don't follow a man. Follow Jesus Christ and His Word, and know the Word of God. And if church is preaching heresy or something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, confront the pastor. And if it's you know, that bad, you might have to leave that church. We say that Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. But we do encourage you to go, and the Bible commands us to go to a Bible-believing church. So it is a daily walk, but we should be a part of a, you know, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be part of a body of believers, and there should be a Bible-teaching pastor that you are getting taught by. So we would encourage you to find a Bible-believing church. But don't just believe anything anybody says. You know, that's just dumb. That leads to David Koresh's and all that. James, you're on.
Yeah.
How you doing?
I wanted to ask you, a friend of mine and I were in a discussion about children and crime and so forth. How come it crime among children is growing so, and what's the thinking of the kids nowadays or so forth and so on. And I made a statement that children are born in sin. And he took me to task over it, saying, "No, that's not right." And I said, and I tried to find the scripture that I could use to quote that to him, and I looked through my concordance, and I didn't put what I needed together because I couldn't find anything that actually related that. And then I saw Dr. Charles Stanley on yesterday afternoon, and he was talking about man's born naturally to sin, or something to that effect. And so what I'm trying to say, that that a child has to wait until he becomes, my faith, Badgett, believe that you wait until a child becomes of accountable age before he should make a profession of faith and then become a Christian, become saved. So until that time, my contention is that that child is lost by nature, by natural things. He was born and he doesn't know right from wrong, and the parents have to lead him through that time, period of time, until he becomes of accountable age, which time he will see the need to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and become a Christian and be saved. But in that interim between that, then it's up to the parents to be sure that the child is directed right so that he won't be in all this crime and stuff. Give me some scripture if you have them that I can use in defense of my statement.
Okay.
Because I don't like to make a statement and then...
Right. So otherwise, it's just your opinion, which is what basically the world today tells everybody, like from Dr. Spock on, don't spank your kids, and they're basically good. They even did experiments where they put them in a classroom and said, well, don't make them study algebra. Just let them play a little while and put their algebra books there, and they'll pick up the algebra when they get tired of playing. And they never got tired of playing. And the Bible says in Proverbs, do not spare the rod or you'll spoil the child. You know, there needs to be discipline on children. And I believe one of the reasons we're in the state we're in is because people don't discipline their children anymore, and they still have that sin nature. You're absolutely right. But on to the verses.
Why don't you go to Psalm 51?
Psalm 51 here, which is your classic verse pertaining to this.
I read Psalm 51. In fact, he quoted that to me.
Yeah, okay. Let me read that just for the listening audience out there so they'll know what we're talking about. Down here, it's David talking, Psalm of David. I'll just read down to where the key verse is. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly with mine iniquity, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil thing in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, verse 5 is the key verse. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then it goes on down here into a lot of other interesting verses. But the key subject of this passage here is sin and transgression against God. And he goes right back to the very core of it, the beginning of it, which is he's shapen in iniquity and in sin did his mother conceive him. Right from the beginning, he's into this state. As you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we've already mentioned before, we never read the verse though in this particular show, but it says that the first man, Adam, sin entered the world. And then we've read Romans chapter 3 before about how men are wicked and evil, they're sinful. We've read Ephesians chapter 2 before already on this show, how men are children of wrath, sons of disobedience, and all these types of references. So you've got Ephesians 2 there for reference. You've got Romans chapter 3, also Romans chapter 1, which David just mentioned before already in a previous call. And there's several other references, but I guess just to go right to the child, you have this one here. I do like to say, in reference to your statement about the age of accountability, although the Bible never says there's an age of accountability, there's no set verse that says that. We know that God can sovereignly intervene in a child's life wherever. We know in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations while he was yet in his mother's womb, before he was even shaped in his mother's womb. So God already knew that man before he was in his mother's womb, and he was going to be, he was destined to be a prophet to God. Now you have John the Baptist mentioned in Luke chapter 1, I think it's verse 15. You find right there in a King James Version Bible, it'll say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. In fact, when the news of Jesus, I think the story relates in Luke 1:15 there, where Mary is with child, of course that's Jesus, and the baby within the womb leaped. That was John the Baptist being filled with the Spirit. So I'm just saying that God can intervene in the life of a child. Remember, the Bible is written for those that can understand what's going on here. It wasn't written for a two-year-old to read this kind of language. God meant the Bible for those that could take it, read it, and apply it to their lives and teach it to their kids. So we have to keep that in mind when it comes to the age of accountability and all those types of things. But David, go ahead.
Yeah, well James, what you do believe that children are born with a sin nature, right? Is that what you're saying to your friend?
Well, I'm saying that a child is born, it's a sinner.
Okay, right.
It's not a saved person.
That's
even
true.
Even though it's not his fault or her fault, and even though it hasn't committed a sin, but it is a sinner until it becomes, and the debate wasn't over accountable age. The debate was over, is a child born a sinner or is it born saved?
Yeah.
And then has to go back and be saved. What I believe is that a child is born a sinner. And even though they bound to be provisioned by God in there for that child, it's still born the sinner, and it has to make a decision on its own. And whenever the accountable age is, it's not for my decision or his. We didn't debate that.
Okay, well,
but the fact is that somewhere before that child will be saved, of course, there's a lot of things involved in there between the time it gets accountable age, it might die or something like that, but I think God has provisions there for that. But what I'm saying is a normal life, a natural life, that child is born a sinner, and he has to make it at accountable age some decision on his own by himself when he's done sin.
Well, Dave, go ahead, Dave.
I'd agree, and I was going to try to give you some scriptures so you could use with your friend.
Okay.
In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, babies die. And you can ask him, do babies die? Even in the womb, they have miscarriages and they die. And Romans chapter 5:21 said that sin reigned in death. And you can ask him, What was reigning in that child's life? Sin.
Yeah.
He died. And also, it says in Romans that, Romans 8:3, that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And when a baby's born, is he flesh? Yes, sinful. But Jesus wasn't, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, unless we deny the incarnation of Jesus. And so those are very direct. And also, the wages of sin is death. So why are these babies collecting their wages unless they're born in sin? And so I would agree that God has a provision. I don't know what it is. I personally believe that if an infant dies before he can understand the gospel, that he will go to heaven. But that's my personal opinion. But there are some good scriptures there. And I think you can use that if you use it the logical way that Paul would use in, as he was writing, and what Larry said in Psalms 51 and Ephesians chapter 2.
Well, also, if you read in Romans chapter 5, it explains that, you know, the love of God is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Christ came. He died for the world. And that includes everyone, and we're all sinners. And then, as you said, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have Ephesians 2 says we're by nature children of God's wrath. That word nature means that we're born with it. It's our sin nature. The baby would have a sin nature, even though he had not maybe committed a sin yet. But we have here, it says through one man, you know, it's talking about Adam, that sin entered the world. And then, you know, the sin nature is spread through all men ever since Adam fell in the garden. We're all born sinners. And the evidence of that is that we all die. And why do we die? No one knows scientifically why do we die. But yet the Bible tells us specifically that when Adam sinned, he said, when you sin, you'll die, and that's why we all die. Wages of sin is death. But we can have eternal life by turning to Jesus Christ and having him as your personal Lord and Savior.
Well, James, we couldn't agree with you more that children are born in sin, and those references ought to help you a lot. Psalm 51, Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 5, Ephesians 2, and there's probably plenty more out there that we couldn't give you right off the
Thank you for your call, James.
Well, thank you. That'll help me out some with my friend.
God bless you. God bless.
Thanks.
Bye-bye. All right, and let's go to Jack. Jack, you're on.
Hello?
Hello, hi. Jack.
Hello?
Yeah, hi, you hear us through the TV.
Through the television.
I wanted to talk about having an affair. How bad is it according to the Bible?
Well, sin is, you know, it says that if you sin in one area, you're guilty of all. A sin is a sin, and one sin's enough to send you to hell. There are different degrees in hell, and it also, there is reference in the Bible that sin that you do against your body, or that, you know, like fornication or adultery, sex, you know, sex out of wedlock, things like that, you're sinning against your own body, and that it's actually worse for you. And so it's a terrible sin.
Well, let's go to a classic reference in the New Testament. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you got a classic example of a guy having sex with his mother. you want to get into some rough stuff. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and I'll just read down what the apostle said. He said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. Of course, fornication simply means sex outside of marriage. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So he's talking about a guy having sex with his father's wife. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. And he goes on in here, but what he's telling the church there is there's a guy in the church that's doing this deed, and he's saying, listen, you guys have been ignoring it. You've been letting it go. You need to judge him and turn him over to Satan so his flesh will be destroyed, but his spirit might be saved. That is if he's a true Christian. You see, now, we know in Revelation 22, for instance, where Jesus is talking about those who will not be saved, outside the gate are the dogs and the whoremongers and the fornicators and all those people that will be damned for all eternity. But there are some, you know, there are some people that are Christians that can fall into sin. But according to Hebrews 12, God can chastise them to where they'll have all kinds of problems and come out of that sin and come back to Jesus. Or there's there is a sin unto death where God might just kill them, and then they could be saved from there. But there's plenty of, it just depends on whether the person's saved or if they're lost. If they're lost, of course, they'll pay for that.
Well, Jack, let me read you a verse here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or homosexuals, thieves, drunkards shall inherit, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Mm-hmm. And then it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the God of God."
Mm-hmm.
And what it basically is saying there is that we, you know, all people are sinners, and sinners do what sinners do. And so it's not that, you know, hey, he's a homosexual, he's going to hell. It's that, hey, he's a sinner that needs Christ. And we have plenty of ex-drunks and fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, all that, in our churches today. So I hope that helps.
Well, I was also wondering, well, me and my wife, we're not really together that well. We kind of broke up, but we haven't gotten a divorce. And I've been seeing somebody else, and yes, I did have sex with her. And I was wondering, is that still committed as a sin, as an adultery?
Yes. Unfortunately, well, you know, depending on the worldly view, it'd be unfortunately yes. But biblically, you're married to your wife, and you're not to have any sex outside of that marriage. It's definitely condemned to sin by God. You know, because if God is righteous and holy, if he were to give you a break on something like that, then everybody could claim the same thing. And then, of course, then you'd have a world full of unrighteousness. Let me give you a measure of hope here. I mentioned that passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man having sex with his father's wife. Well, when you read 2 Corinthians, it turns out the church did act discipline on the man. He repented of that sin. He turned from having that in relationship with his father's wife, and he came back into the church. So you will have to repent from this and turn back, but there's hope.
Thanks a lot for your call, Jack. Mm-hmm. And we got to move on. We're running out of time, and we want to get to some more callers. We have Monty. Hi, Monty. You're on.
Hello.
Hi, yes, Monty. Here's through the television.
Do I listen to the TV?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I've got a question for you. I'm fairly new in office. I'm a, you know, first-time caller. But, you know, I'm real concerned with just what do y'all believe? Because ever since I've tuned in, it seems like that y'all are really coming down on a lot of churches here in town. And, you know, to me, they all basically believe what, you know, everything I've heard you've been talking about, I agree with you. But, you know, I get lost when, you know, maybe one caller comes in and says something about one church. I think you made reference to Mormons and to Jehovah's Witnesses and to the Charismatics and one thing and another. And, you know, I get confused because I think basically most churches that call themselves Christians basically believe the plan of salvation is what you see it.
Okay, well, Monty, did you hear all that conversation when we were talking about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses?
No, I didn't hear all of that. Part of it. I did hear make a statement about, I think he says Charismatics, about the way that they worship.
Okay, well, what we were talking about then was essential doctrine that you must believe and non-essential doctrine. When you talk about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a completely different God. I mean, they use Christian terminology and say they're Christians, but their deity, their God, is different than what you have in your mainline denomination, such as Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, so forth. And we mentioned before that in the Mormon religion, let's say, they believe in many gods and that they will become gods themselves of their own planet. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 people are going to go to heaven. The rest of the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses will stay here on the earth, in paradise earth, and they're going to be worshiping, or not worshiping Jesus, but worshiping the Jehovah God. They believe Jesus is just an archangel Michael, whereas when you read in John chapter 8, For instance, Jesus said, you must believe that I am, in the Greek, ego eimi, you must believe that Jesus is the I am of Exodus 3:14, the God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. If you don't believe that, he says, you will die in your sins. And did he say it just once? No, he said it twice. And then, and as you read toward the end of the chapter, the Jews there tried to kill him for blasphemy, for saying he was God. But so the Jehovah's Witnesses would deny this doctrine, let's say, that Jesus is God in the flesh, particularly as you get in John chapter 1, verse 1 and in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. So when we're talking about these different groups, Jesus had mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The biblical symbology there for sheep is the Christian. Beware of a false prophet who will come to you as if he was a Christian, a sheep in sheep's a sheep, and then really though he'll be a wolf, pretending to be a Christian, and underneath that sheepskin he's a false prophet. See, a Mormon, let's say, will come to you and say, I'm a Christian. A Jehovah's Witness will come to you and say, I'm a Christian. But their doctrines, their teachings, their belief systems are completely opposed to what we find in the Scripture. And that's what a lot of that conversation that apparently you only heard part of was about, just showing distinctions, you know. The Mormons, let's say, if you ask them if they believe the Trinity, they'll say, oh, I believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But they actually believe it's three different gods. You see, whereas a Christian only believes in one God, monotheism versus polytheism. And we can get into a whole lot of things, but we're almost out of time here. So,
check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear From You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.